Good evening, dear ones, and welcome. We come together again this evening. Our candle has been lit as a symbol of the point in the work that we have come here to place ourselves under. Also as a symbol of the point of light that exists in each one of us, that point of light, which Thomas Merton referred us to, which is the pure gift of God, that is pure, that knows, as a wise person said, the personality theorizes, the essence of our being knows. And so we have lit a candle in order to remember and remind ourselves of this. So we place ourselves intentionally here and begin with a sign of readiness. Glory be to the transcendent Father, Creator, to the omnipresent Son, to the immanent, indwelling Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So it's a joy to be with you again and to recollect the teachers of our lineage, whom we have so much gratitude for, who came before us, showed us a way, perhaps opened the door for us, and leaves it open even today for us to have a light on our path. And tonight we especially remember Father William Menninger, the monk, priest, teacher, scholar, writer, mystic, friend of the Church of Conscious Harmony. Father William died a year ago on Valentine's Day. He was 89 years old at the time and was living in the same infirmary room that Father Thomas Keating was in when he also died in Spencer, Massachusetts. Many of us know that he, along with Thomas Keating and Basil Pennington, was the architect of the method of centering prayer. He was a learned scholar, a teacher of the teachings of Julian of Norwich, John of the Cross, the Enneagram, the forgiveness prayer, and perhaps most importantly, the cloud of unknowing, which had a tremendous influence on him and his life and his teachings. And Father William claimed that he had read The Cloud of Unknowing over 200 times and was always receiving from it and learning from it. So tonight we have three quotes by him for us to take in as food for our own journeys. He said, "Our minds try to understand God and figure out God. Attempts to know God ultimately have to give way to simply loving God. We cannot do anything to earn God's grace, but we can remove the obstacles. And grace is the presence of God. Everything is a grace. Everything. Everything. Everything." We have another friend in the communion of saints. So we ask for your grace and for your eye to watch over us, Father William, as we honor your life, celebrate your life, and all the many times you personally came to visit us and lead us in retreats and share your being with us. Amen. So we place ourselves in a place of receptivity, I remember actually being in the chapel of St. Benedict's Monastery with Father William sitting there, and it always looked like he was on the brink of completely falling asleep or moving into unconsciousness. And then it would come time for him to speak, and he would become so enlivened that he was like a different man. So maybe his spirit can enlighten us this evening. And we place ourselves, center ourselves to receive in a place of imminent trust in receptivity to all of the influences, not only from him, but from the conscious circle of humanity that wish to influence us. And we take them with high valuation this evening. We prepare our bodies first with back upright, still and contained, letting go of all tension, particularly noticing tensions that may be in our face. Perhaps we can note that we are even frowning. The small muscles of our face hold a great deal of tension and constriction, perhaps even resistance. We relax them. And as they are relaxed, just perhaps our whole being can be relaxed. And we breathe in deeply. All every most hidden part of our being. All being. Everything. Everything that passed through us this day. Everything that may have hurt. Confused, that created fear and left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy. All affirming, all denying. We lift it, hold it as offering, brought together in the all reconciling, as food for being. We lift it and ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out with a healing breath into the world, all worlds. I hand over the complexities of the day. I hand over the plans for tomorrow. I hand over the anxieties and small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life awakening within me. I am here. I am. I wish I can work. I now stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We enter into the time of Lectio Divina. And our passage will be read three times, each time with a silent pause in between. We are invited to listen for the word that comes to meet us for our journeys at this time. Or perhaps we wish to gaze on the image and see how it informs the word and carries it and enlivens our hearts. God said, "Ask something of me and I will give it to you." Solomon answered, "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to distinguish right from left." So God said to him, "Because you have asked for this, not for a long life for yourself, nor for riches, but for understanding so that you may know what is right. I do as you requested. I give you a heart wise and understanding. In addition, I give you what you have not asked for, riches and glory. And uniting with truth through love, your being is changed. To do a thing willingly from a delight in doing it effects a change and gives every new formation its own chance to evolve, to serve its cosmic function, the true measure of an awakened human being." God said, "Ask something of me and I will give it to you." Solomon answered, "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to distinguish right from wrong." So God said to him, "Because you have asked for this, not for a long life for yourself, nor for riches, but for understanding so that you may know what is right, I do as you requested. I give you a heart wise and understanding. In addition, I give you what you have not asked for, riches and glory. And uniting with truth through love, your being is changed. To do a thing willingly from a delight in doing it affects a change and gives every new formation its own chance to evolve, to serve its cosmic function, the true measure of an awakened human being." God said, "Ask something of me and I will give it to you." Solomon answered, "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to distinguish right from wrong." So God said to him, "Because you have asked for this, not for a long life for yourself, nor for riches, but for understanding so that you may know what is right, I do as you requested. I give you a heart wise and understanding. In addition, I give you what you have not asked for, riches and glory. And uniting with truth through love, your being is changed. To do a thing willingly, from a delight in doing it, affects a change and gives every new formation its own chance to evolve, to serve its cosmic function, the true measure of an awakened human being." Amen. So I invite you to share with us what you receive from this reading, this image. Good evening and welcome. Oops, Don Hale, I thought for a moment. Yes, Don, welcome.
Good evening, Marianne. And the message that came through very powerfully for me, each paragraph was a piece of the ray of creation. And the morning setting of AIM was God speaking to me as he spoke to Solomon, offering me the opportunity to choose a wish. And if I choose to make an aim for the work, not life, then I get to meet with a different kind of delight, a delight we call intentional suffering, conscious labors. What life would certainly determine was not something I'd be wishing for, but through the experience of encountering the opportunities to remember my aim, which would not happen if I did not have these encounters with some difficulties and some suffering, then I would not have any chance to change my being, to add these conscious labors, to expand my understanding of my purpose. And that purpose is part of the delight of the mystery, the cloud of unknowing, as we were talking about Father Menninger. And that takes me right up the ray. And the painting of the heart and the emanations were very powerful rendering of these experiences I'm having as I constate each morning, first with myself and then with my work partner, what my aim will be for the day. And then what it was the next day when I share my experience. What a delight indeed.
Thank you, Don. Beautiful. Thank you. Martin, welcome.
I heard the wise and understanding heart. And it's such a blessing, and it's a wish, really, that God blesses me with a wise and understanding heart. And in that image, I saw a human figure down there who I think had his eyes closed, but I took it as his eyes closed, and just had a wise and understanding heart that was just making such amazing impact that he probably, or what I saw, had no idea what was happening, but it was amazing impact just by the wish and the grace of having a wise and understanding heart. So that is my wish. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Martin. Thank you. Jeff, please. Good evening.
Good evening. It seems to me that Solomon already had a wise and understanding heart. And all God did was give him permission to use it. Mm. He already had everything he needed. He just needed to be told.
Yes.
And I did have a question about where that image came from. That's an extraordinary image.
It is.
It and I don't have. Know that I've ever seen that before.
I think it came from God. To the artist, you know, Hilma off Clint. Extraordinary, isn't it? And
it
thank
is.
You, I Jeff. Thank you for that reminder. We have another few moments if someone else would like to share with us. A woman, perhaps. Or a man would be fine too. Owner. Yes.
I didn't realize my.
Uh-oh, I think your internet is.
Well, I'm Marky.
Yes.
I work in the counseling field, and
you just muted yourself, I think, Marky.
I thought I couldn't be understood well, so I was just going to stop. But anyway, okay. I work in the counseling field, and this part of the Lectio Divina tonight really spoke to me, because to do a thing willingly from a delight in doing it affects a change. And it's kind of like your intention puts that effect into motion and gives every new formation its own chance to evolve to serve its cosmic function. Mm-hmm. And I just love that. I just love that, just the intention working with delight, you know, kind of sets that in motion. So I hope you heard me.
Yes, we did. Yes. Thank you, Marky.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Well, Alan, we're going to move into the next section of our evening, but perhaps your sharing will fit into the next part. And so I invite you to hold it and to come back to us if you're moved to do so. And tonight we're going to continue our journey through the centers. And we're going to move into the emotional center. And I am delighted that once again, Michael Begeman is going to accompany us on this joyful exploration. So welcome, Michael, again. Michael Begeman.
Hey, thanks. As is our custom, we'll begin with a look at the exercises that we were left with last week. This is the shorthand version of what was at the end of the email. All around putting consciousness in one way or another into our moving center as we breathe, as we eat, as we work, as we rest. So I invite you to share with everybody who is on tonight's part of tonight's class what your experience was with the homework exercise or exercises. Karen, please.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. One of the things I've been noticing and working with for a while is the dominance, really, of my emotional center. In that, when I'm distracted by, I know that I get distracted when conversations with other individuals or difficulty in being heard by an organization, a doctor's office, what have you. I frequently get very emotionally identified. With that, I notice the tightness in my body. I notice the, you know, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to go. And so I use the practice of breathing when I notice this, you know, immediate hit from the emotional center, and how, you know, with that, everything, the story, the energy is connected to that in a heartbeat. I mean, it's there in spades, and it all, you know, for me goes back to my original trauma. And so when I practiced noticing this and noticing how tense my body was, that I began to use the breathing technique to just stay there with it, just breathe and allow that to like smooth the playing field. And I also noticed with that, that, you know, that hurts me. It hurts me when I'm looking at my experience in that way. And an aim I have is to learn how to be more gentle with myself. So the breathing is nice. I mean, it's just an act, an action. And I was surprised how well that worked. And I also, you know, duh. There you go. And so I used this too when I would get into fear, and the fear would cause me to get into the fight or flight mode. And again, I'd go back to breathing, because I didn't want to stay there. I know I have a choice. I invited third force to, or higher force to be there and to direct my thinking, which had gone off the chart. And I could do this through my breath and being aware of just relaxing, just let it allow that to be. And it works.
Sure does.
Yeah, imagine that.
Imagine that. We'll be talking a little bit more tonight about what you just shared with us was a wonderful example of what the work would call switching centers. That at times when the emotional center is getting wound up or triggered about something, that we have these two other centers, our intellectual center, which can remember something else, something higher, and our moving center. And that either of these or both of them can be used to neutralize some of what is going on in the emotional center. So that breath, the simple remembering to breathe, is the switching attention from the emotional center to the moving center. And then, you know, we have this thing that we can remember as we are breathing. You know, I breathe in peace, I breathe out tension, etc. So, yeah, thanks. Tamara.
Okay. There's a Tamara and a Tamara at our church, and I'm
used. I know, I caught myself halfway through Tamara.
I'm either or. So one thing I really love when we focus on the body and the moving center, because I tend to be all up in here. And so this has been a great week for me to exercise feeling into the body. And for instance, when I was doing my sits, I came to a great realization, and that is when I go into the sit, usually I have, you have all these thoughts and you've got these different eyes talking and so on and so forth. But since I'm up here most of the time, and then sometimes a lot of times I'm in here, I started focusing on my body, and I started thinking, okay, feel into your ankles and feel into your knees and feel into your legs. And as I did that, it was so amazing to me because it brought me to the here and now. And, you know, the emotional center and the intellectual center had to, you know, they had to let go because they were not the center. They were not the attraction anymore, and they had to dissipate a little bit. And so in doing that, of course, I became so balanced, and I was able to get into, a state of, you know, peace a lot more quickly because, and I don't usually focus on my body. I mean, it's just so foreign to me and new to me. And so I love this week, and I love the practice of doing that. And another thing is like practicing with laziness, because my brain is always telling me, you know what, just sleep in a little bit more, you're fine, you know. Or for instance, you know, if I have a time to work, you know, which I love to have times when I can work on myself, you know, my intellectual and emotional would say, you know, it's okay, just let it go. But anyways, or all three centers would tell me that. But to me, laziness it's not a derogatory term as much as it was to me just an opportunity to kind of like be more conscious and say, okay, you know, I've got all these different eyes telling me different things, and, you know, all my different centers are telling me different things, but what do I want to do to be more conscious? And, you know, is to like be more able to work, and not, and laziness to me is more like saying, okay, what do I really want to do as far as, you know, uppercase I, as opposed to little eyes, you know, what is something that is going to nourish me as opposed to, you know, maybe sure, something that might feel good at the moment. And so to me, it's wonderful to think about that. Okay. You know what? And another thing that I always come back to, which I love, is the tool of doing something that it doesn't want you to do. And, I love that. So it really motivates me, and it you know, it nourishes me and keeps me excited about the work. So anyway, that's what I got out of it.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Tamara. You know, the recurring theme in these 3 weeks about spiritualizing the centers is that it is simply, simply a matter of putting our attention and consciousness in a center. So if we have a bit of will, then that can follow. And I heard you doing that again and again. So nice. Jeannie.
Well, I kind of fall on Tamara's back in that I focused on the conscious breathing. And what I discovered, it drew me into a place of reverence for my body. I normally, before I'm going to bed, I was doing the conscious breathing, and I realized, you know, I really haven't taken very good care of my feet. They could use some attention right now. So I put some cream on them. And then early in the morning, I was getting ready, and I thought, you know, I've been neglecting my ears. And so I kind of went between the two exercises, this reverence and the conscious breathing. And both of those things were things I normally did not want to do before. Get in bed, forget about the, you know, oh, your ears will be fine. So thank you for this. And the other thing with Thich Nhat Hanh, his bringing in my sense, the ray of creation and our how loving our bodies was connecting us to the all the, you know, the micro and the macro universe within us and around us. So, thank you.
Such a beautiful teaching, isn't it?
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you so much for your work, Jeannie. Hi, Sue.
Hi, Michael. Hi, everybody. There were so many of these practices that I was interested in doing, but I'm going to talk tonight about one, which is a gesture of reverence. And so I practice a Sufi Islamic practice called Salat, which is a body prayer. And you start the prayer standing up, and at the end of the prayer, you're prostrating on the ground. And this is meant to be done 5 times a day, but I really only do it twice, at the very beginning of the day, at the very end of the day. And it's gotten a bit mechanical for me. But so this inspired me to add another period during the day and to just bring some more attention and awareness to it. And what I found was that it interrupted, you know, obviously I'm in a different posture. So I'm, you know, it changed my moving center. It interrupted my thoughts, because I was focusing on the prayer, on the body posture. It interrupted my feelings, because I just kind of, it was like a release. I just released when I was in that prostration. And it felt like I was in that moment when I was prostrated and I had just let go of all that thoughts and feelings and everything, that I was just open to something higher that could come in. And it felt like there was peace coming in. It really felt like something was coming in. It was wonderful.
I completely understand what you're saying. When I went to India the first time, I learned about prostration, learned about actually being down flat, head down in prayer. And there is something about that that changes everything. It just changes everything.
It's like a yes. It's like a big yes in your body, your heart, and your, you know, I mean, if I'm really present, if I'm not just going through the motions, it's like a big yes.
For me, it's a yes. It is such an acknowledgement of humility of myself before God. And it is a surrender and an openness. So getting the body involved in that kind of humility, surrender, openness to God is extraordinary. Yeah, thank you. Hey, Leslie.
Hi. Well, one of the practices I did was about during eating, and I love eating. I love fixing my meals, but I have not given directed attention while I'm eating. I'm usually reading a book or listening to a podcast or even watching TV. And so I decided I would just focus on the meal. So I did that and I enjoyed everything, you know, the movement, the chewing, the food going down, and the sound of it, the crunching. It was really fun and wonderful. And then I saw myself, the last bite of toast, I just stuck it in my mouth and got up and went and started doing the dishes, which I also love doing the dishes. But I was like, what am I doing? Like, that I cannot give the directed attention to almost anything. That's what I want to focus on this whole year, is directed attention in all the centers. So it was kind of funny. And for someone who thinks about food almost all the time, but then not to give that attention to it all the way through till the end of the meal. So I'm going to continue with that one once a day. And I've also enjoyed the reverential movement, the smaller ones, the seven statements of Christ and the gratitude one. And I want to try prostration because I have not, other than when I'm at Taizé service or in that part of a yoga, I've been adding that in every day. So yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for your work and, for all who love food. Why not put our attention there? Why not put our consciousness into that activity? And, you know, I heard you, if I can just work with you for a second, I heard almost like a little bit of self-recrimination about when that last bite of toast went in the mouth and you got up to do the dishes. And all of these exercises that we offer, they are exercises. I mean, that's the most accurate term that we have for these, because we're building a new muscle. We're building a new muscle. And breathing, conscious breathing, it's building a new muscle, not necessarily a new muscle in the body, but perhaps a new muscle in one of our bodies. So great.
Well,
we remember and we forget and we remember and we forget and we get up and then we do it again.
And I forgot to say, I mean, noticing the lack of attention, it just brings up this sadness that can be explored or just welcomed because, why wouldn't I give myself that?
Right. But it can just be, but that moment of self-observation, that moment of self-observation, and then we self-remember, right? I mean, Thomas says that, how did the saying go? Self-recrimination for, I'm not, this is going to be not quite right, but self-recrimination for more than a minute is neurotic. It's neurosis, that we realize where we have fallen short and we offer it up to God and we move on.
It's reverential, the bowl of offering. I love
right.
that too.
Right.
Good. Thank you.
Thanks. Yeah, you bet. Good evening, Tracy.
Hello, Michael. And in the name of self-recrimination, I can offer.
Cut it short.
I know. Yes, well, I fell into a trap this week. Sure. So for any other head types out there hoping this may be helpful. So I was reading all the suggestions on the homework, and it was just like, it was like a banquet. I mean, it was just like, oh yeah, I want to do all these things. I didn't want to pick one. I wanted to pick them all. And I kind of had, you know, a thought of, well, you know, I can do the sensing exercise, you know, first thing in the morning before my sit, and I can do the reverential movement as part of my movement practice. And I can do, you know, around meals. And so, and there was a, I knew I would, there was a part of me that knew I was falling into a trap. I've been here before. But that other voice kind of won the day. And so while I did have some experiences with those aims, the most insightful experience with this was seeing that that this aim of doing all the aims was in service to the personality. So what I saw was just kind of keeping it light and kind of participating at a very superficial level in each of these, I didn't have the depth of really going into it and being vulnerable with that aim and really allowing that aim to reveal what it needed to reveal to me and feeling those uncomfortable places inside of me that, you know, things it doesn't want to feel. And so I was sharing this with my journey group. And afterwards, you know, another eye was like, okay, Tracy, just pick something, just pick one thing and go deep with it. And then the personality had its own plan for that too. I was going to do the eating one because that's what I wanted to do. And then I realized, listen, what is your aim? And that willingness just to be patient and quiet and just breathe and walk and listen. And initially it was like a wish to listen for the will of God. And then it just got quieter and quieter, and it just became about listening to my body and what aim does my body wish I was practicing. I never thought to check with the body. interestingly enough, the more I was with it, the more it was kind of like, I guess, sort of none of the above, or maybe it was all the above. I don't know. But it became a prayer of the Ho'oponopono prayer. Yeah. I'm living a particular event in my life where the body has had to experience some suffering, and I can see kind of a karmic story around this. Whether there's causality or not, I don't know, but what this symbolizes, what this event symbolizes to me is all the hundreds and probably definitely thousands of ways my body has suffered at the hands of the ego, right? The, you know, the body has, you know, all the bad food, all the, you know, overly aggressive, you know, physical activity, all the ways the body should look and it doesn't look, and negative emotions and the cortisol and all of that, right? And even when our weekly aim is about service to the body, you know, even then, you know, the mind wants to control how the body is going to get served. So it was actually so wonderful just to be with that prayer, be in my body, feel it, especially in what's happening in my body right now. And I just, I felt a lot of peace, a lot of quiet, a lot of gratitude. So thank you for the the buffet that opened up that insight for me.
You're very welcome. The the buffet had even more items on it prior to editing. Yeah, it strikes me that you're thinking about the what to do and went out for a walk. Another example of switching centers. It's like, oh, I mean, what a wonderful question you had. What does the body want me to be focusing on? Wonderful question. So thanks. And for the sake of getting the record right, I just remembered the Thomas Keating quote that I was working on a few minutes ago, which is, self-recrimination is always neurotic. It is the false self not living up to an aggrandized version of itself. Self-recrimination is always neurotic. It is the false self not living up to an aggrandized version of itself. So whenever we encounter ourselves beating ourselves up for something, there's a handy little quote to interrupt that useless process. Anybody else? Hey, Kathy.
Hello. I can definitely relate to what Tracy just shared. That was exactly my experience as well. I thought all these exercises are so practical and exciting and enticing, and I could just like feel my intellectual center pulling out its graph paper and square roots calculator and figuring out all the logistics of how it's going to fit all of these practices into my schedule, and completely lost sight of the innate beauty in each of these ways of bringing us back to our being. And that was Thursday. And then by Monday, I was completely fragmented and became aware that I needed to let go of working so hard, which is typical for me. I did it by having a Valentine's dinner with my husband at Taco Deli and Juice Land, and watching an episode on Netflix. And then the next morning, that forest of trees that I'm always lost in, of logistics and plans and designs and the noise that I'm barraged by in my sits, giving me an opportunity again and again to say yes. Was just like a little dot on the landscape of my brain, and I was just above it. And I realized my work is letting go and allowing the work to be done unto me. Right. And it's a form of self-criticism to assume there is a defect here, and I must work so hard to make sure I'm serving my cosmic function. So I will just be a little bit more.
Your cosmic function is just to be, Kathy. Perfectly. Everything else is just yeah. All right. For all of you overachievers in the crowd, this week's homework, I think at the end of it, it says to choose one of the suggested exercises and to give it a go for the week. Tracy, Kathy. A reminder of what we're up to, our third week in a row. Throughout the natural world, especially the plant, animal, and human realms, everything that exists seeks to grow and develop. The cosmic duty of every human being is the conscious evolution of their inherent potentialities. That conscious evolution of our inherent potentialities is what we're up to, while the rest of creation continues on with its natural evolutionary pace. We use the gifts that God has given us to quicken something. There's a diagram here that was in today's email that summarizes our work over the last 3 weeks or last 2 weeks and tonight. Taking a look at these three different brains that the work has defined, and that each of them have their own evolutionary path from mechanical to conscious. And we've been offering exercises that can be used to instill these centers with greater consciousness. So tonight is week 3 of 3 in harmonizing centers. The topic tonight is emotional center. As in the other weeks, this is an exploration of ideas. And a quote from today's email: the work on harmonizing or spiritualization of centers is vast, and we could speak a year on just this topic. As I started putting together some slides, I realized that the truth of that little sentence in the email. And so tonight there is, we're going to be taking a quick pass through a lot of information. And I'm going to caution you ahead of time not to grasp at any of this, but rather to allow it to leave some trace that this entire presentation is just an impression. Just an impression. So to talk about the spiritualization or harmonization of the emotional center, first we need to understand what the emotional center is, or for that matter, what emotions are. And there are a lot of different ways to approach that question. The first is an answer that the work gives us. In volume one of the commentaries, there's about a 20-page section where Nicol lays out the work's model of the emotional center, and that there is a negative part to it and a non-negative part to it, which are divided into bits and pieces, that the upper part of the emotional center has its own moving part. There's a moving part of the emotional center, an emotional part of the emotional center, an intellectual part of the emotional center, and then those are further broken down into parts. So you can have the moving part of the moving part of the emotional center, the emotional part of the moving part of the emotional center, and so on. Read these 20 pages if this is interesting to you, or take Donald's Introduction to the Work class. Donald is our resident expert in what we lovingly call the pie charts. And so this is the pie chart on the emotional center. Let's see. Is that okay if I resize my screen a little bit? And then there are characteristics of each of these parts of centers, which we're not going to go into tonight. But Nickel and other work teachers have done an amazing job of decomposing the emotional center in one particular way, one particular model. And in addition to this, don't forget that we touched on this in the first week, there's higher emotional center apart from our normal emotional center, and that there are ways that it can be connected to the whole of things. So as we do exercises to add consciousness to the emotional center, we have greater conscious awareness of what is going on. What it does is it drives our center of gravity out of some of these and many of the negative parts of emotional center and up into higher and more conscious parts of the emotional center. And as we continue to do our work, it also opens us to be able to connect with higher emotional center. So in this whole world of dealing with the emotional center, this is the game that we are up to. The work is not the only place where we have models of the emotional center, however. Ken Wilber and Thomas Keating, Ken Wilber in the early 80s and Thomas Keating later in the 80s, came up with a model of the evolution of consciousness for human beings as a species and for each of us as individuals. And the Eurobric is an animal level of consciousness. The Typhonic is a childlike level of consciousness. Mythic membership is our identification with a group. Mental egoic is a rational level of consciousness, and intuitive is higher yet. So as we go through our spiritual journey, our personal evolution of consciousness takes place along these levels. And also, as a species, humankind is making this same journey. Humankind is probably sitting here, you know, the fat part of the bell curve is probably here in mythic membership, and there's a few of us who are striving beyond that. But associated with each of these things is some fundamental need or want or what is perceived as good, which is my add to this. And that is that the Eurobric at the animal level consciousness, it's looking for what's good for survival. Do I have enough food? Do I have enough shelter? At the Typhonic or childish level, it's like, it's what's good for me. I begin to develop my desires. I have a personality. It has its likes and its dislikes. And it's, well, what is, you know, am I getting what I want beyond what's needed for survival? In mythic membership, it's what's good for my group. If my group is, you know, it could be everything from sports team to national identity to political party. What's good for my group is what shows up here in mythic membership. Mental egoic is what's good for the greater us. And unitive is just what's good, period. When these goods are perceived as being threatened or lacking, that triggers something in the negative part of emotional center. When we feel like our survival is threatened, or I'm not getting what I want, or my team is losing, or my political party is losing, that triggers what Thomas calls the afflictive emotions in us. So these things down here, what's survival good for me and what's good for my group, kind of mapping it into the model that the work has, you know, falls into this negative part of emotional center and also the mechanical parts of the higher part of emotional center. What's good for the greater us is probably mapped into that part of the emotional center. And then the good, the true good of the unitive state of consciousness is something where we're connecting with higher emotional center. So just trying to put Ken Wilber and Thomas Keating together with the work and see how these systems map onto one another. Thomas also identified these three energy centers, security and survival, power and control, and affection and esteem, that correspond to our three lower chakras, and that there are natural needs for all of these things that we all have. But typically, as we are growing up, one or more of these get thwarted in some way, or one of these centers gets starved. And that creates afflictive emotions which go off in us. It's where the work would say this is in the negative part of emotional center, where we are overcompensating for some loss or perceived loss that occurred earlier in life. So another mapping of Thomas's work to Nichols' model of the work. And lastly, we have David Hawkins, who came about 15 years later with this model, which was from his series of books that began with Power Versus Force. And he created this scale of emotions. And we can see how all of this moves in our emotional center. This green line is what he called the level of integrity. He has a numerical scale, which we'll skip over tonight. But there's this level of integrity, and below integrity are all of these things like shame, guilt, apathy, grief, fear, anxiety, anger, hate, scorn. You know, these are the things all of us intuitively know what these are. And also, and we intuitively can sense that, yeah, there is something that is negative about this. There's something that is in our, you know, these are not uplifting things. You know, these are things that get a hold of us and they drag us down in our experience. They're not uplifting. They're not life-giving. And above the green line, we have other emotions like courage and trust, acceptance, forgiveness, reason, understanding, reverence, serenity, joy, peace, and bliss. And these are emotions which correspond to the higher levels that Nichol was giving us in the pie charts and outside of it in the connection to the higher emotional center. So you know, this is three different models of emotions and how emotions are constructed in us. There are dozens more. There may be hundreds more. This is just to give us some different points of view to triangulate on this thing called emotions, and that all of these models have something in them which is about the evolution of emotional response, that there are emotional responses to life and to events which are life sucking, if you will, and there are emotional responses which are life-giving. And there is this evolutionary potentiality that we have to move from one level to another. Hawkins, by the way, says that about 80-something, 85% of the world is still living here below the green line. And when I watch the news, I would have to agree. We talked the last couple of weeks about the intellectual, emotional, and moving centers, and about them being these, one model of them being that they are these independent parts within us, or that we can at least talk about them independently, take a look at them independently. But in the case of the emotional center, particularly, it may be the most interconnected center that we have and the hardest one to look at in isolation. Now, I mean, Nichol with the pie chart, he did do an amazing job of dissecting this thing. But I asked myself early this week when I started thinking about this class, well, what are emotions anyway? I mean, I know what a thought is, and I know what a movement is with my body, but what is an emotion? It's kind of hard to pin down. And it's something, and it's a center that we don't have that much direct access to. That is, we have direct access to our thinking, and we have direct access to our movements of our body, but moving the emotional center independently, I'm not sure we can do that. And that's why I say that's perhaps the most interconnected of the three centers, although all three are interconnected. I think that our emotions are known to us through our thoughts and through our physiology. So something may trigger an emotional response. Something may trigger an emotion in us. But the way that we become, the way that we are most aware of that emotion is through the thoughts that it produces, these ongoing thoughts, or through things that happen in our body when there is an emotional response. When there's an emotional response, hormones, chemicals get triggered. They get released into our body. We flush, our heart rate changes, our breathing changes. We may sweat. That these are the, there are physical manifestations of an emotional response, and there are thought responses to an emotional response. And it's difficult to isolate an emotional response independent of the thoughts and the bodily reactions that come along with it. So the emotions can drive activity in these two other centers, but similarly, these two other centers can be used to educate or change the emotional center. So tonight we had a couple of examples of people who said, you know, they were, you know, that some emotional thing had grasped them, and that they went out for a walk, for example, or they remembered and returned to the breathing exercises. And that walking, or the doing of the breathing exercise, or for those of you who were in the school last year, you may remember that last fall, Christine O'Brien spent a whole evening teaching us how to touch the roof of our mouth gently with the tip of our tongue and take a breath. That is the thing that we're doing with our moving center. But the whole point of it is getting in there and it is balancing something that has gotten thrown off kilter in the emotional center. For me, going out for a walk is the number one thing. I also sweep a lot. I think there's something about sweeping leaves that gives me satisfaction that I'm cleaning up stuff when my emotional center is a wreck. That's just me. In the intellectual center, we have all of these work ideas that we can also bring to bear, which help to harness or perhaps retrieve or recover the emotional center when it has gone off the deep end. And the commentaries in particular are five volumes of riches, mostly focused on the negative part of emotional center and tools that we apply using our intellectual center to purify, clean up, recover from this emotional center gone awry. There's a beautiful little model from the work called the rogue elephant. I think Madame de Salzman wrote about this. And the parable, at least, I don't know what the truth is to this, but the myth or the parable is that in India, long ago, that if you had an elephant who was who had gone rogue, right, who was acting wildly, that what you would do is would be to get two trained elephants on either side of this other elephant, and you would tether them together and walk them together. That it took something like two elephants to harness or redirect one elephant that had gone rogue. So this is it. I mean, this is the emotional center sitting here in the middle with our intellectual and our moving centers on the sides. This is what Madame de Salzman has given us, that where, so it's a mechanism where the emotions are, where the emotions are educated through both our thoughts and through our physiology. I mean, just think of your experience of taking a deep breath. Taking a deep breath when you're upset. Just do it now. Part of you may be kind of crazed because of all this intellectual stuff coming in, and all of a sudden, a deep breath shifts everything, and suddenly we reincarnate. So now that we have an idea about emotions and the emotional center and how it's related to things, we return to, or we turn our attention to the principal topic of the evening. So how do you educate or spiritualize this thing called the emotional center? Well, in one sense, I've already given it away, right? So that's the answer, right? We use these other centers to work on the emotional center. And so one part of our work is focused specifically on the negative part of the emotional center. And as I said, the commentaries are full of information about this. And the methods, primary methods, are not expressing negative emotions, neutralizing negative emotions through some of the tools of the work, or transforming negative emotions. So, this is why it would take a year to do justice to this particular topic. Or maybe it would take 10 years to do justice to this topic, because this is what the five volumes of the commentaries are all about. The principal tools, and there are others, but the principal tools that have been so impactful for me over the years from the work, from the commentaries, our self-observation, to actually see and really get a clear picture of what the heck is going on in me, in all the different centers. Non-identification, knowing that what is going on is not me, it's some crazy program that is running that, you know, got laid down by life. And self-remembering myself as a child of God. Those three things are a path home. Other methods from the work, external considering, that is, instead of being wound up in my own, what's going on in me, it's all about me, actually putting myself into the shoes of others, or putting my, having, maintaining my attention in myself while I am putting myself into an awareness of what is going on with the other person. The first conscious shock, we did a whole class about that in November of 2020. Can't do that tonight again. And many more. So a lot of these things are about dealing with the negative emotions as they come up from the work. There's another system which I got introduced to a few years ago. And this is a gift from another teacher named Byron Katie. It's called the Four Questions. And our own Beverly McCune gave a teaching about this last year. And in the same way that Donald is our resident expert on the pie charts, I would say that Beverly is our resident expert on the method of Byron Katie. But it comes down to four questions, and that is, when I feel that when I am identified by something, when I am wound up about something, there's this process of four questions that I can use to really inquire into that thing that is going on. And the first is that true? Do I actually believe that thing that I am saying to myself, or that I believe is true? And do I absolutely know that it's true? And how do I react and feel when I believe that thought? And who would I be without that thought? Friends, I have used this any number of times, and it has been a method, a path to freedom when I've been gripped by things that I believed were true. I'll just say that. But these things that are here, you know, this tool and then the ones on the previous page from the work, these are all examples of using the intellectual center to intervene with the emotional center and to train it and to discharge some of the energy that has gotten built up, particularly in the negative parts of the emotional center. But don't get obsessed or stuck here. So this is my warning to all of my friends in the work. I don't know if I will ever get completely cleaned up. I doubt it. There comes a point where it doesn't matter. There is a certain amount of work on the emotional center, in particular on the negative part of the emotional center, which is useful. It leads us to being good householders. It allows us to step back from being triggered and reactionary to being thoughtful and conscious in a moment. But life doesn't give up. Life keeps throwing curveballs at us. Thomas Keating talks about the emotions coming down the river like the United States Navy. And near as I can tell, that continues until we stop continuing. But once we have some facility in not being so reactive, not getting carried away by life, there's something else. And that is, what is our connection to higher emotional center? So the work says it is talking to us all the time if we can only hear it. And Tracy gave a great example of slowing down and listening, slowing down and listening, slowing down and listening. And we have tools for this. You know, cultivating a spirit of devotion and beauty, feeding on higher influences, and that could be art, it could be music, it could be scripture. It is not the news, it is not Facebook, it is not your favorite feed, it's something else. We pray, and there are different ways that we pray. We pray with our verbal prayers, we do intercessory prayer, taking ourselves out of ourselves and caring for others. There are bodily prayers. One of you, was it Tracy? Were you mentioning the gratitude practice? Or was it Kathy? One of you. Anyway, there's a bodily prayer, which is the gratitude prayer, gratitude practice. We could spend a whole class doing the gratitude practice. A bodily incarnational prayer. And of course, time in the silence. All of these are things which allow us, or which are opening us to higher influences, to what the work would call the higher emotional center. I would just call it to God. To whatever God is, and I don't know what God is, but I know that there is something beyond me, which is something else. So we do our work and we pray. We make our own efforts and we surrender to the grace and mercy of God. And near as I can tell, it's all, I don't know if it's all required or if none of it's required, honestly. I know in my experience for, I don't know how many years now, 30 years, I've been doing all of this stuff. I've been doing the work. I've been studying the work. I've been setting games. I've been praying. I've been sitting in the silence. I've been doing all of these things. And all I know is that something has shifted inside of me. Something remarkable has shifted, and I'm grateful for it all. Oh, yeah. And do the homework. Just pick one and do it well. All right. So I'll end it there. Marianne?
Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Michael. How wonderful. How wonderful. I'm wondering whether to read from Rodney Collin or not. He's always the exclamation point, but I feel like we have been blessed with so much, that I think I'll ask for forgiveness from Mr. Collin and resume him again next week as we take all these impressions in. And how wondrous that we get to close the day with them, that these are the last thoughts of the day so they can do their silent work as we're sleeping. So with great gratitude, let us join together in praying aloud, wherever we are, the prayer of God's everlasting abiding love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. As we go into the night, protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep in Christ's peace, rest in Christ's peace.